Tonight, we are moving into the fifth segment of this six-part series of spiritual warfare, Victory in Christ. And so when we consider what we have been through thus far, tonight becomes the next to the culmination of this whole discussion of the great controversy on a personal level. And the title from which we're going to work tonight is Spiritually Focused with Deliberate Intentions. Spiritually Focused with Deliberate Intentions. Father, tonight, we are so thankful to you that you have allowed us to come into your presence. You've given us Jesus Christ, by which we can come boldly before your throne. And you've given us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to communicate the things that are deep within our hearts. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit will not only communicate the things that we know are in our hearts, but will also make us aware of the things that we know not of that are deep within our hearts. Please, Lord, tonight, help us to mature in Christ Jesus. Because we want to be like him, because we have to be like him to be saved. This is our prayer in Christ's name, who is our Savior. Let everyone say joyfully, Amen. Spiritually focused with deliberate intentions. Now, please take your Bibles out or take out whatever writing pad you have brought along with you and that writing utensil, and please bring together this whole process, because tonight we're going to help you to comprehend the individualistic approach that Satan uses when he attacks God's people. Now, last night we talked about the overall methodology or the overall processes by which Satan comes against God's people. But he also is looking to gain entrance into our lives individually. This is the reason why we have asked you to rehearse that phrase, myself. Come on, say it again, by myself. By myself simply is a way of helping you to be conditioned that when you are looking at the great controversy, you cannot look for human support. The only support we have in the great controversy, either individually or collectively, what do I mean by that? Either on a personal level or a collective level, meaning the devil can come at your house, but you cannot expect the other folk in the church to come and bring a wholeness or a healing to your home. The greatest opportunity that we have for getting victories in our lives, individually or collectively, even if it's in this church, is through an individual connection with Christ and being led by the power of His Holy Spirit. You and I have to remove our minds from the idea that we can always rest on someone else's prayers or someone else's spiritual life. You and I have to put more emphasis on having a strong spiritual connection with the Lord ourselves. Amen? And when we have a strong connection with the Lord ourselves, then we will know what the Lord has the authority and power to do in our lives. We don't need another person's testimony to grow us in strength. It encourages us, but it cannot take the place of our own spiritual growth. So we have to agonize with the Lord. Jacob could not get a relationship with the Lord by hearing over and over again the story of Abraham and his relationship with the Lord. Jacob had to go out and wrestle with the Lord. How? By himself. And so by wrestling with the Lord by himself, he came to an understanding of what it meant to have a spiritual victory with the Lord, and for the Lord to totally be in control or to be in total control of his life. So tonight we want to talk about being spiritually focused with deliberate intentions. The reason that this wording is used is because our focus has to be spiritual. If it is carnal, we will not get spiritual results. If our focus is worldly, we will not get spiritual results. If our focus is materialistic, it will not reap spiritual results. If our focus is anything but godliness or godlikeness, it will not render spiritual results. But even in our spiritual focus, we must have deliberate intentions. We've got to be deliberate in what we do. We have to be deliberate in what we say. We have to be deliberate in what we learn. We have to be deliberate in how we are growing in Christ. We can't just take the Word of God and treat it like, well, I can just take any part of this that I want, and I know the Lord will fill in the blanks for me. No, we need to take the whole Word of God and put it in our hearts, for only in doing that will we receive the kind of power that we need to live lives that are victorious in Jesus Christ. Let's go to some scriptures, because scriptures are the only thing that are going to help all of this to come together. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that Paul uses here in the book of Romans this distinct wording, principalities nor powers. He is talking in a spiritual great controversy setting. Remember, Paul is also the same one who wrote Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Remember, he's also the one who wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He also wrote that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. This is the same Paul who is writing in all situations under the same concept that we are in a battle. But he says, regardless of the battle, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means that you have to have a deliberate spiritual focus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the last part through verse 39. But let's look at some other passages of Scripture. But the day of the Lord, this is Peter talking in 2 Peter. And Peter says, in light of the fact that we know that the world is going to come to an end, we ought to have a different mental attitude about life. There ought to be a different mental focus about life. There ought to be a different spiritual yearning and desire in our life, because we have an inside scoop of what's going to happen to this earth. This is why Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come, how everybody? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with what? Great noise. And the elements will melt with what? Fervent heat. But notice he goes on to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. What's going to be dissolved? All things. Everything that's important to us. We lay up treasures. We buy nice things. We have great photo albums of great memories. All these things will be what? Dissolved. So what significance or what substance is there really in things? We've already talked about that, because Jesus addresses this issue in Matthew 5 and 6, where he says, don't focus on things, but put your focus on your heavenly Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and whose righteousness? His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is our focus tonight? That's the question. Peter goes on and he says, knowing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God? That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. But then there's another scripture in Psalms 101 and verse 2. It says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Do you behave yourself wisely? Come on now. See, it's not just enough to accept Christ as our personal Savior. I've got news for you. If all you believe is the same thing that you hear many other evangelical preachers teaching on Sunday morning or sometime during the week, and they come on, and some of them have great names and have great ministries, but I've got news for you. It takes more than confessing the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth. That is the cornerstone of accepting Christ as our personal Savior. But after you accept Him, something has to happen. Christ is not going to live in an unclean vessel. Amen. So we have to make sure that in our submission to Christ, that we allow Him to take everything out of our lives that doesn't look like Him. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's Psalm 101 and verse 2. But the Bible also says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, listen to what it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How many wicked things are coming before our eyes now on the television screen? Come on, say amen. Every time you even go through the checkout counter, people are nude. You go to the video store and you can't find anything that's decent anymore. You go to the music store and you can't find reasonable music. You go past the newspaper and even it has become profane. There is nothing that has not been tainted and has not been stained by sin and wickedness. But the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, there was a time that we used to quote something to children that we as adults need to rehearse. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Come on, say amen. Huh? That's something that we ought to remind ourselves of today, because there's so much evil everywhere that the Bible, the Lord anticipated it and gave it to us in His Word, Psalm 101 and verse 3. That's why the Word of God says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Notice when Paul addresses the issue of how our minds need to be conquered. Even when he talks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, they are casting down. Notice the words that are used here, because they are words that focus on the mind. They are words that focus on what, everybody? The mind. Casting down, what is the word? Imaginations. And where do imaginations begin? In the mind. And every high thing that exalted itself against the what? Knowledge. And knowledge is of the what? Mind. Against the knowledge of God. And bringing into what, everybody? Captivity. Every what? Thought. Every what? Thought. And what is thought? What is a thought? A thought is that germinating idea that begins in the what? Mind. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is why every night what we have sought to do is show you how the Bible is simply building blocks. Jesus said, you have heard it said of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I said that if a man looks upon a woman, he has committed adultery already. Where? In his heart. And when the Bible talks about the heart, he's really talking about what? The mind. Jesus is dealing with the issues of the mind. You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says, but I say to you, that if you hate your brother, you have committed murder already. It's in the mind. Bringing into captivity. This is so critical. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. Bringing into captivity every thought. How many thoughts, everybody? Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah has something to say about that. And listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah says this in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verses 3 and 4. And what I did in this passage that you're looking at on the screen, I combined the New King James Version in the first verse, verse 3 of chapter 26, and in verse 4 of chapter 26, I picked up the old King James Version. I combined them for clarity. Listen to what it says. Now, you know in the King James Version it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. But the thou and the thee is speaking about who? God. So God will keep him. That's us. Come on, say amen. In perfect what? Peace. Whose mind is stayed on who? God. Because we trust in who? God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, trust in the Lord how long? Forever. For in the Lord Jehovah. And I looked over in the margin to find out what Jehovah means. And Jehovah means rock of ages. Come on, say amen. Rock of ages cleft for me. Hide me. Hide me. Hide myself in thee. Rock of ages is everlasting strength. That's why the Bible tells us we need to trust in God. It tells us also that when we trust in him and we have our mind stayed on him, that he will keep us in what, everybody? Perfect peace. Sometimes even in our Christian experience, we don't have perfect peace. Sometimes in our Christian experience, we do not have perfect peace. How many of you have, even in your walk with the Lord, have had periods or times when you did not have perfect peace? Raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Oh, yeah. I'll raise both my hands. There have been times when I had no peace. But if we look at this critically and honestly, we have to understand, according to the Bible, that we are to have peace. And if we have no peace and we're in Christ, something is in the closet that needs to go. Come on now. Are you listening to me? I don't know what it is, so I'm not going to suggest what it is. But tonight, what our objective is to go through some possibilities of what's in the closet. Because if there's anything in the closet, you know, there was a song that used to be sung. Nobody sings this particular song anymore. At least I haven't heard it. But this song, for those who've been around for a long time, especially if you've been in the church for at least 30, 40 years, you remember this song, Nothing Between, My Soul and My Savior, Naught of This World's Elusive Dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and I'll keep the way clear. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. You and I have got to take on an attitude where there is nothing between our soul and our Savior. Can I hear you say amen? Now, we want to go back to a scripture that we looked at a couple of sessions ago that deal with how we might possibly be pulled away without even knowing it. There's a scripture that is found in 2 Timothy. And the scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And it says there, the New King James Version says it this way, and that they may come to their, what everybody, senses and escape the snare of the who? The devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Having been taken captive by him to do his will. How is it that anybody in the church could be taken captive by him to do his will? We talked about this the other night. We started hitting on it, but tonight we're going to unpack it. Because it's necessary for us to look at this process by which Satan is going to have a handle on God's people. Have you ever heard of the teaching of the great shaking? Huh? You heard of the shaking? Huh? The shaking that's going to happen in the church before Jesus comes. Now, I've got news for you. The shaking is going on, but the major shaking is yet to take place. And those who will be shaken out will be shaken out not because they are afraid to die, but they are afraid to die when the Sabbath becomes a matter of a test of loyalty to God, and they have already made up their minds that they won't give all to God. You didn't get that. Have you ever heard that before? You didn't get that. You missed that. Come on, say amen. Huh? Let me say it to you again. When the people who are inside the faith leave the church in the shaking, they will not be leaving in the shaking, because there is this intense movement by Satan to destroy God's people. That's not what will do it. They will already have made up their minds that they will not stand with God. So the least little pressure will make them pop out. If you go back and you study very closely, you will study, when looking at the account of Christ, how Christ had times when he would put his followers under deep, deep testing. The apostles and the 70 that followed him. And periodically, when some would fall away, he would look at his apostles and say, "Will you leave me also?" They left him under those circumstances not because he wasn't a great man to follow, not because they didn't believe. They believed, but their whole heart wasn't in it. The whole heart has to be in anything you're going to do. Have you ever tried to do anything half-heartedly? It looks half-hearted. Come on, say amen. If you are a lady and you've been cooking and you cook half-hearted, trust me, your food will be half-hearted. Come on, say amen. If you go to have your car serviced at the dealership, and you have a 6-cylinder or 8-cylinder, and the mechanic is not one that is a person of detail, and he says, "Well, you know, this engine has 6 cylinders, it has 8 cylinders. I don't need to put all 8 cylinders back in. I'll put all 8 spark plugs back in the tune-up. I'll just put in 7. Half-heartedness is what is going to keep most of God's people out. Don't you think it won't happen to God's people? You know how I know? Let me deviate from what I've got to give you tonight and give you some biblical examples. Let me give you a few. Moses goes and on behalf of God ministers to his people and proclaims the power of God before Pharaoh, and these plagues fall on Egypt. So devastating are they to the economy and to the social makeup and to their religious belief system that when Moses and the children of Israel leave, Pharaoh is glad to see them go. They get out in the wilderness and they get to the Red Sea. They've seen all the majesty and power of God, and the first thing the people do is what? Complain. And when they complain, the Lord opens up the Red Sea and they cross over. And then they dance a jig and they sing a song because they're glad the Pharaoh's army got drowned in the Red Sea. Amen? And then they needed some water within about 24 to 48 hours. And what happened? They did what? Complain. Then he went on a few days further and the Lord said, "I'm going to feed you with angel's food." Come on, say amen. But that wasn't good enough for them. So they did what? Complain. And when they did not trust Moses' leadership, what did they do? They complained. Korah complained. Nadab and Abihu took for granted that they could come into the Lord's house and His presence any kind of way. Even down to Aaron and Miriam. And God had to get in their face and say these words, "Who are you that you don't understand that I talk to all of my prophets by visions and dreams, but Moses I speak to how? Face to face. And you got the nerve to get up in his face and bother him about his job?" And immediately Miriam was stricken with leprosy. What is it with people? What is it with us that we will not accept that God does not accept half-hearted worship? Father in heaven, tonight, more than any other time, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, I ask you to break through the veneer that Satan wants to bring over our thoughts and our eyes. And help us, Lord, to be able to hear what you have to tell us tonight. For tonight we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But Satan himself does not want the truth to be told about his kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see it and then to hold on to Christ as never before. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go into this very quickly now. They're taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not," what everybody? "Deceived, and that ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Do you know the other gods that we turn aside today and worship are not gods of idol, are not gods of stone and gold and marble? Of pagan countries? No. But we have the idols and the gods of materialism. Self-idolatry. Pleasure. Indolence. These are things that are important to us. And the Lord says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived." In other words, you can possibly believe that you are all right. But you need to be challenged. Let's go on a little bit further. How does Satan take God's people captive at his will or when he wants to? How does he do it? How does he achieve this? We need the answers tonight. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it tells us in very stark terms, "Nor give place to the devil." The New International Version says, "Don't give the devil a foothold." Why is that so important? It is important because often we allow him to come into our environment and we don't know that it's really him that we've let in the door. Let me give you an example. When the Levites were chosen to lead the choir or to play the musical instruments, they had to be ordained and set aside. Spiritually recognized to have an anointing on their lives and that they lived in accordance with spiritual things. Today, we just grab anybody. Come on now. Somebody say amen. Huh? We grab anybody. You know who we grab? Oh, yes, they can really play. Oh, yes, they can really sing. But are their lives in line with the Lord? Don't you know that if you're going to have them participate in the worship service, their hands need to be consecrated. Their hearts need to be consecrated. They need to have a mind that is made up on Jesus. Would you like your preacher to be preaching on Sabbath morning, but on Friday night he be out turning like a DJ at the rap gigs? Huh? How would you like that? No. You want your preacher to have a made-up mind. But we are so willing to let anybody else who serves in the church well, you know, let's hope that this will grow them in the Lord. You can't grow somebody in the Lord by giving them spiritual responsibility. When people are asked to take on spiritual responsibility, they are to be leaders of Zion, leaders in Israel, where you can look up to them as models of godliness and holiness. Yeah, they may have some defects of character, but it ought not be something you can so quickly and easily put your hands on. Oh, I know this is a hard thing tonight. First thing we want to consider tonight, the way that the Lord is teaching us and showing us that the devil is gaining access to his people is through occult doorways. Now, you may say, how in the world could that be done? Or how in the world could that be going on in light of the fact that we know that we are not supposed to be involved in the occult? Do you know that most of the videos that we're renting now? Come on, say amen. Most of the things that we're watching on TV have to deal with the occult. Almost everything that we see, even commercials. I saw a commercial just since I've been here, and there was a geek who comes out of a store. He comes out of a video store. He's just bought a DVD set. He's a little geek, you know, little nerdish kind of guy. And he bumps into this beautiful, voluptuous woman. And they both knock each other over because they meet at the doorway and they're falling over. And he has glasses that have now fallen off of his face. And he sits up and he puts his glasses on and he beholds this beautiful woman in front of his face. And then the commercial goes like this. If you wonder how two odd people could get together, how strange relationships can develop, look for a common ground. And then the game that's being promoted is Dungeons and Dragons. So it's showing that the man who's a geek, who is so caught up in the computer world and maybe doesn't have social skills to be able to attract a nice woman or to be able to certainly attract a good-looking woman, as this commercial is implying, if you just have the right kind of supernatural powers and the supernatural games in your portfolio, your entertainment portfolio, you can pull the right woman. We are being bombarded by this. And our young people are being given games every Christmas that lead their minds into spiritualistic predisposition. We buy them the Nintendos and all kinds of games that have all kind of other supernatural drones and druids, witches and warlocks, murdering. And we say, well, it's okay, it's only a game. You remember Columbine? When those boys were so accurate with those rifles and they really were not given to being involved in shooting, they were not marksmen, they were just teenage boys. They had become proficient in the use of firearms by playing video games. So the Lord wants us to know that we need to be careful. Leviticus 19:26 says, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your head, neither shall you mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, nor print any marks upon you. Do you know I've met Seventh-day Adventist Christians, so-called, who are not bringing tattoos into the church? You know, you get baptized, you got what you got. Amen. But some folk are in the church and talking about, there was a woman who came to me when I was pastoring a church. She said, you know, pastor, I was thinking about getting a special little tattoo on a certain part of my body for my husband. I'm not making this up. What does this tell us? It tells us that we have so lowered our guard against what is spiritual things that God expects of us, we are not willing to understand that there is a difference between the holy and the profane, between the righteous and the unrighteous. And there is a difference. Let me go on a little bit further. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, there shall not be found any one among you, anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. There are people in the church today who are participating in dial a psychic in the church. I haven't even hit the one dial porn. Come on, say amen. Huh? It's in the church. And sometimes we think that because we don't know about it, it's not happening. Let's look at another scripture. Let me move on a little bit here. Let me move on to the second point. The first one is occultic doorways. The second one that we need to consider that Satan wants to come into our homes is through New Age teachings and concepts. One of the New Age teachings and concepts that has become very popular that has been even embraced by Christians, so-called Christians, is the idea that we need to love Mother Earth. Heard anybody talk like that? Mother Earth? And the ideas of how this earth needs to be protected, not from a spiritual perspective that we are stewards of this earth, but from a perspective that this earth has power in it. Those are New Age teachings. The Bible addresses that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make yourself a great graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. In other words, the Lord is saying, don't you dare think about worshiping anything I created. Worship the Creator. Do you know that the principal issue, the principal theology, the principal lesson, the principal concept that is to be given to everybody at the end of time is fear God and worship Him? That's why the Sabbath is so critical at the end of time. You may not think that the Sabbath is an issue, that we have a lot in common with first day folk, but that's not true. The Sabbath is a very critical issue at the end of time. Let me move on. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you can add those to the scriptures that you're recording for New Age doorways. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, the Bible tells us, we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, let me touch on something here that's very critical. Number three, doorways of inheritance. And you can write the scriptures down. Let me give them for those who will be listening to this message. Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, and then also Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Let me share this with you very quickly. Doorways of inheritance. Not long ago, medical science identified something that is called multifactorial inheritance. Has anybody ever heard of that term before? Multifactorial inheritance. Now, let me tell you what multifactorial inheritance is. The Bible just shows you how God is never caught off guard, but He gives us what we need for every age. Science has just identified it. God knew about it long ago. Multifactorial inheritance simply is a concept that believes that you and I are genetically predisposed to particular behaviors. Alcoholics, their children are more likely to become what? Alcoholics. Children whose parents are drug addicts are more likely to become what? Drug addicts. But they've also identified that children whose parents are thieves are more likely to have a predisposition to being a thief. This is why criminals now are running in families. And if you add to the genetic predisposition, the reality that the environment that we live in will also affect us. If you live around sin all the time, where it's being promoted and it's being lifted up, and people don't call sin sin, and people just allow sin to run rampant, sin ceases to be a bad thing. So when we look at our young people today who are in our city streets, who are out of control, they're out of control because everything that they have fed their minds says that it's okay to beat up each other. It's all right to shoot and kill. It's all right to do drugs for a high because mom and daddy did alcohol for the high. Are you listening to me? And so when the Bible is teaching us about doorways of inheritance, the Bible is trying to teach us that we need to guard well the avenues of our souls. Why is that important? Because when the devil looks at each one of us and the way he comes at each one of us and the way he attacks each one of us, he not only looks at us individually, but he says, well, I know your mama. And I know what your mama got turned on by. Come on now, your mama never told you what she got turned on by. Come on, say amen. And your daddy never told you. I was sitting down and talking to my daddy, and I already told you last night that I used to drink. So that's already on the tape, and that's gone. So it doesn't matter. So I can't tell you something new tonight that I haven't already told you. But I was sitting down and talking to my daddy one night, and when I was talking to him, he was talking about victories to a cousin of ours who needs victory in his life. And my dad was talking about how when he was back in Chicago and Milwaukee, and this is back in the late 30s, when he was running moonshine liquor in the Prohibition days, which was the equivalent of being a drug dealer in those days. And he talked about his drink of choice was rum and Coke. It has taken me 46 years to find out that my daddy liked to drink rum and Coke when he was in the world. Guess what? When I was drinking, my drink of choice was rum, finish it, and Coke. And I used to wonder why. Now, I looked at my daddy and I said, isn't the devil a low down, dirty scoundrel? He came at me with the same thing that he knew my daddy liked. And he knew that there was already something in my genetic chromosomal structure to attack me with. And without the power of Jesus Christ to break free of my life, I was going to fall victim to what was already in my genetic makeup. That's the reason why we need Jesus every day. Come on, say amen. Multifactorial inheritance. There it is. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is what, everybody? And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. This is what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, don't just forgive them for this one sin. Lord, look at your track record and how you've had to forgive them for the same sins over and over and over again. Number four, doorways through sex. This is a hot button. Everybody say hot button. This is a hot button because the world has created an environment where sex is just so idolized. It's viewed as being the epitome of love, affection, appreciation, endorsement, respect, concern, tenderheartedness, thoughtfulness. A trap. And the way that the devil works it is, he works it so that we think that we can conduct ourselves any kind of way and there not be consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, and Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 18. These scriptures identify that even in the church, there are problems with sexuality. Now, nobody ever wants to talk about it. But somehow or another, we all figured it out because that's how we got here. Come on, say amen. Huh? But nobody wants to talk about it. But Paul addresses it with the church at Corinth because they had the same kind of problem with it. Let me tell you what came out recently. Here it is from National Public Radio, May 19, 2003. A new study in the Journal on Child Development confirms that a father's absence can have a negative impact on his daughter's sexual development. Let me go on and share something else with you. Previous studies have shown that girls who grow up with a single mother are at substantially higher risks for early sexual activity and pregnancy. There's the reference. I thought I'd put it up there so you could see it. If you want to go to the website, it's even up there. It's www.srcd.org/journals. What is this trying to tell us? Don't you know that especially in the black community, Satan's attack against our family units to break up the home has been deliberate? Because most of our little girls are growing up in homes without a father. So do you think it's by chance that our families are falling apart? Is if we have some predisposition to be unable to stay married? It is a design and deliberate attack of the devil himself to destroy our culture. And we have to make up in our minds to fight it. And when we don't fight it, and when we don't get counseling for our family troubles and our marital challenges, we allow our children to come under more severe attack. And then our little girls end up pregnant because you couldn't get along with her and she couldn't get along with you. And then the whole vicious cycle of promiscuity has started. And babies then make babies. Come on now, am I talking to myself? Huh? Is this what's happening? Say amen. And so we see little 12 and 13 and 14-year-old girls with their stomachs carrying children. But you look at the cycle, and the cycle started with the mother. And the mother has a history because maybe the grandmother had it. And somewhere back down the line, somewhere in the past, somebody could not overcome, would not overcome the challenge of staying married. This is a hard thing. And you know why it's a hard thing? Because our church or churches are filled with single people. And many of them are single not from the standpoint of having chosen not to be married, but they are single because they have not been able to stay married. Our churches are filled with church widows, not because the spouse has died, but because the woman is the only person coming to church. And the devil is having a party. You and I need to see one thing if we can't see anything else. And you know what that is? That we are incapable of fixing ourselves. Only Jesus can fix us. I'm going to put a couple more things on the screen. I'm going to run through these very quickly. Music and literature, martial arts and yoga. Let me share something with you. That the music that we put in our brains, some of it is not fit to be heard by the dead. And the dead can't hear. Come on, say amen. Huh? Brings no honor to God. Brings no honor to Christ. Brings no honor to the Holy Spirit. They cannot tabernacle in your car and in your home with some of the things that we play. Come on, say amen. Some of the literature that we read, people are more willing to read novels than they are willing to read the Word of God. And you know what the novels are? The novels are a made-up book about people who don't exist, about a place that doesn't exist, about a thing that didn't exist, and about relationships that don't exist. Come on, say amen. The novel is nothing but a dressed-up word for a what? A lie. There's enough suspense in the Bible, enough romance in the Bible, enough intrigue in the Bible. In fact, there's even murder in the Bible. There's adultery in the Bible. There's lying in the Bible. There's stealing in the Bible. All you got to do is pick up the book. If you want something to read that is intriguing, pick up the Bible. And some of these folk not only did these kinds of things, but they got forgiven. Don't tell me my God can't save to the uttermost. Number seven, the last one. Doorways of acceptance of this world's culture. What do I mean by that? Let me tell you what I mean very quickly as we close. Some of us are so focused on our culture that we cannot hear Christ. Some of us are so Afrocentric. Some others are so Eurocentric that we cannot hear Christocentric. You know what Christocentric is? Christ-centered. Come on, say amen. Don't you know that Bible tells us that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free? That the first thing that you become when you're born again is a Christian. And when you're a Christian, you may be a black Christian, you may be a white Christian, you may be a red Christian, you may be a yellow Christian, but the first thing you are is a Christian. But some of us are focused on our African heritage. What about your biblical heritage? Come on, say amen. What about the roots of Jesus? Come on, say amen. What about understanding more about Jesus? More about Jesus I would know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. That's what's important. Can play a little something for us as we close up tonight. Number seven, again, the doorways of acceptance of this world's culture. Romans chapter 13, 11 says, it's time. It's time. This world has gone out of control. It's time. What time is it? It's high time. That's what the Bible says. It's high time. It may not be cute. It may not be trendy. It may not be modern. To put some of these things out of our lives, but it's godly. Come on, say amen. And that's what's important. How many of you believe that tonight? It's time. Romans 13, 11 says, it's really time. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25 says, it's time to let go of the silver and the gold. Come on now. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Come on, say amen. There are two other scriptures here to talk about it. In Genesis chapter 35, let me give it to you very quickly. People are wondering whether or not it's okay to wear jewelry. Exodus chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. Is it okay to wear jewelry? Let me give you some insights here. God's people wore jewelry. But there's something that's very interesting. That whenever he called them to revival, whenever he called them to what, everybody? Whenever he called them to what, everybody? And reformation, they had to drop off the jewelry. Genesis, the 35th chapter, the Lord appears to Jacob and he says, Jacob, prepare you and your household and get ready and come up and worship me at Bethel, where I first met you and I showed you the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. You go back and you read it very carefully. And he tells his family, he says these words to them. He says, I tell you what I need you to do. He says, I want you to wash yourselves. Put away your strange gods. Be clean, for we're going up to worship God. Come on, say amen. And then when you go back and you read the scripture, that the Bible says that his wives and his children and all of his servants, they washed themselves, they changed their garments, they put away their strange gods, and they took the jewels out of their noses and out their ears and gave them to Jacob. He didn't even ask for it, but they gave it to him. Because they knew they couldn't worship God like that. You go to Exodus chapter 33, verses 5 and 6, and you'll find there that the Lord gets upset with the children of Israel, and the very first thing that he says for revival and reformation, he says, take that stuff off of you. He says, so I can figure out what I'm going to do with you. Brothers and sisters, let go this world. Come on, say amen. Let it go. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for the day of God? What are the keys to resisting the deceptions of the devil? Let me give it to you very quickly. First of all, you need to study the word. You need to study, study, study. Come on, say amen. Second thing is you need to pray, pray, pray. We ought to get so accustomed to praying that it's like just breathing for us. Come on, say amen. Pray. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Number three, we need to, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we need to teach our children. When you teach your children, it will reinforce it in your own mind. If you want to stop the sin running from generation to generation in your lives, you got to teach your children. You know what I did very early with my children? I set my boy down. I set my daughter down. And I said, I want you to know that your daddy is not proud that I used to smoke, that I used to drink, that I used to party. And there's nothing out there. We hide those things from our children. And they're always looking out the window of the house thinking that there's something better down the road. But tell them that there is nothing, that you just barely made it in, that you got snatched from the gates of hell before it was too late, that somehow, some way, Jesus looked down and he found you. Tell them. Tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them over and over again that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't be ashamed in your own household to talk about Jesus. Teach your children. Finally, you need to share your faith. Because if you don't share your faith, you'll be weak and anemic. You've got to share your faith. Brothers and sisters, tonight, let me share this with you. This is pure and undefiled religion. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1, verse 27. Tonight we said some hard things. Tonight we challenge you. But that's what revival is all about. Revival is not for you to come and hear me preach and dance across the stage and see somebody shout and say, "Woo, honey, we had a shouting good time tonight." That's not what revival is about. Revival is about change. Come on, say amen. Revival is about growing. Revival is about taking on the mind of Christ. That's what revival is all about. How many of you want the mind of Christ tonight? Come on, say amen. Come on, stand with me. Father, tonight we raise our hands open to receive, open to take the instruction and the insight and all that you have given to us tonight, Lord, that we might follow you. Lord, we recognize our own shortcomings and our own failures and our own faults. And Lord, we recognize that there may be many things that are within our hearts that we don't know about. And Lord, we ask that you would be kind to us. And don't show it all to us at once, but Lord, show it to us. Because we don't want anything to stand between our lives, our soul salvation, and you, Lord. We want to be saved, Lord. Whatever it takes, save us. not about streets of gold. It's about eternal life. It's not about gates of pearl and silver. It's about eternal life. Lord, tonight we just ask that you would save us. Save us, Lord. We know that you have made the way possible through Christ Jesus, who is our Savior, and we've already claimed him as our personal Savior. But Lord, we know that we must grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that tonight, in our own prayer closets, in our own study time, that you would allow us to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, that if there's anything in our lives, anything in our homes, anything in our record libraries or CD libraries, Lord, anything in our literature, anything, Lord, that is allowing the devil to have entrance into our lives, Lord, help us to get rid of it. We don't want him to have access. Lord, it's hard enough without him having an opportunity to walk right up into our home. Please, Lord, help us to break free from the things of this world. And may we, Father, not only be broken free from the things of this world, but may we also be strong enough, Lord, to walk with our face toward heaven with a deliberate focus, Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we do pray. Let everyone say, amen, amen. God bless you. We'll see you on tomorrow night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.